If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Now, I can practically guarantee you have been on one side or the other of that comment. You have either said it in great consternation to probably your children, or you have received it, like perhaps you are on the other end of it. We say it, we know it's an exaggeration, we can make fun of it, but we get the sense of it. And there is a way in which it captures the sense of the prophets of the Old Testament. God seems to be using the prophets, and prophets would predict, but they would most often proclaim God's truths, God's word. And as you read the prophets, you often get a sense where God is continually, through the prophet's proclamation, continually warning Israel, continually warning Israel to return to him. And so there is this tone of, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Years ago, we did a series in the Minor Prophets where I just did overviews of each of the Minor Prophets. And it was rich and it was good and it was repetitive. There was a point where I got to the third or fourth one and I said, it feels like the same message again. Repent. Come back to the Lord. Repent. Come back to the Lord. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. From the speaking prophets of Elijah and Elisha to the writing prophets, God is calling his people into relationship with him. He's calling them, whether it means repent and come back or whether it means I will restore you, he's calling them into relationship. The prophets use proclaiming God's word. Some of them wrote God's word, even to the point of the sign acts of acting out God's word. It is God speaking to his people, drawing them back to himself. And really, that's our big idea. I just this morning want to do an overview of the book of Micah, and that's our big idea. God's word always calls for a response. And for Israel, it was a response, simply put, it was, and really for all of us, if you think about it, it was a simple response of either hear or harden. Hear and respond, or harden your hearts. That was pretty much it. And that was pretty much the burden of the prophets, simply put. Now, obviously, there are intricacies and nuances to that with each prophet that are just fascinating. But in a short phrase, that's it. God's word always calls for a response, hear or harden. And that is essentially Micah's message. But I want to overview Micah in three ways. First of all, what is Micah, the man and his mission, then the man and his message in terms of an overview, and then the man and his ministry context. And we do that in part because that's the way Micah starts. He starts in Micah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the man and his mission. I don't know if you have seen a theme, but there is a theme in the prophets, and it's missing, actually, it's summarized here. Oftentimes, especially in the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, you will see a pattern that comes forth in terms of a call, a mission, a prophetic call, and it has key components that you see throughout. You might recall the famous passage of Isaiah chapter 6, where in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And you see this big vision that Isaiah paints for you, but recall one of the dynamics that happens. As Isaiah understands his unworthiness, this heavenly being takes a coal and he brings it to Isaiah's lips. Well, fast forward to Jeremiah. Perhaps you remember Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, the first chapters of Jeremiah, Jeremiah tells of his interaction, and God calls him, and he says, "But I'm just a child." And at that point, something unique happens. Jeremiah says, "And the hand of the Lord touched what? My lips." There is this call of God putting his word into the prophet's mouth for the proclamation, and it goes through this sort of process of the prophetic call. Well, if you read Micah and have that sort of background of a common call for the prophet, you think to yourself, well, it's sort of missing in Micah. And yet it's summarized in Micah. It's the man and his mission, because he begins with the mission, the location, the sort of source. Let's go with source. That's a good word. The source of his ministry. And it is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord that came to Micah. Now, Micah actually is short for Micaiah. Micaiah means who is like the Lord. I love the Old Testament names. They're so rich in meaning. I don't know if you've thought through your name. I remember as a kid, we would go to the big city, and there on the trip to the big city, we would go to the Christian bookstore, right? And well, one of the times I went to those little spinny things that are at the rack, the impulse buys. And it was the names, right? And so I found my name. And it has your name, and then it has the meaning of your name, and it has like a verse. Well, did you know this? I had to have this. So I had it in my bedroom, posted on my wall. My name, according to this, means handsome, which is why I had to have it and put it on my wall. Names mean something. Now, I don't know if that was right or wrong, but it worked for me. We bought it. 50 cents. I'm sold. But in the Old Testament, they are rich with meaning. And Micah's name means who is like the Lord, this God of all creation who calls Israel. It's like a phrase, not a question, not a query, not confusion, but a declaration of wonder and worship. Who is like the Lord? So this is Micah. Micah of Moresheth, which is a place, Moresheth of Gath, if you look at verse 14 of chapter 1. Therefore, you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. That is Micah's location. That is where he is from. It was a village that was about 22 miles southwest of Jerusalem in the foothills of Judah. Now, why is that important geographically? Well, it is important geographically in terms of his ministry context, which we'll get to in a minute. So file that away, because this is Micah telling us what's going on and why it matters. But we need to begin with what is his mission. Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah. So he tells us this when he notes in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, why do I camp on that? I'll never forget, I got invited to lunch with a parishioner at one point, and come to find out that the reason for the lunch was to tell me why they were leaving the church. Great, thank you for treating me to lunch. Why they were leaving Mitch Church, and one of the reasons was, well, Pastor Kyle, you spend like a whole sermon sometimes on one verse. Why do you have to do that? So anyway, I'm spending a whole sermon on one verse. So if we go to lunch, and don't invite me to lunch. Here's why. Because we get to this verse and Micah is setting a context that matters in terms of the message. And so when he tells us this, and by the way, here's the other reason why. Because often on verses like this, we just gloss over them. After all, what does Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah mean to you? And how do you apply that in your spiritual life? Well, it doesn't mean anything, and it's hard to figure that out. For Micah, it meant something in terms of the kings of the time. It meant something in terms of the geography, and it meant something in terms of what his ministry would look like. So it does matter. It also meant that he was a contemporary of Isaiah. So he overlapped with Isaiah, ministered in the same location as Isaiah. Sometimes I wonder what it would have been like. Did they ever meet for coffee and go down to Starbucks and talk about ministry? Just anyway. It also matters in terms of where he prophesied. So he prophesied in Jerusalem. So God's word, so the word of, I'll stop. We got to get moving and fill these blanks in. But let's summarize where we're going. Micah is telling us in one verse that he is a prophet called by God on mission for God to share the word of the Lord to the people of God in Jerusalem during a certain time. In short, that certain time was a time of hardening and rebellion. So he is setting the stage, and God has called him, and he is telling us that this is God's word and a call of the living God. When were you called? It's his mission. Our principal told a story, which is just hilarious. He walked into a coffee shop, and he goes up to the barista, and the barista looked at him, and he says, and she said to him, "How long have you had your why?" And he looks and he thought, I love education. And, my why is helping kids grow. And he got into this deep theological, like existential thing. Like, really, when did I get my why, my mission, my calling? And then she looks at him and she says, "No. I mean your Tesla, your car. How long have you had your why?" Apparently there's a why version of the Tesla. I had no idea, but he was all into this why. What is his mission? And Micah knows his why. We don't know when he got his why, but he's very clear in one verse, in one sort of sentence. My why is proclaiming the word of God to the people of God in Jerusalem during this time. That is my why. That's important because this time is a time of opposition. It's important to know your why. Now, I don't know about you, but we're not the prophet. We're not in the prophet's time, and yet some of that just resonates. We are also in a time that often feels in opposition to the message of the gospel. We are also in a time that feels as if people would rather not be bothered with religious things. It's good for us to remember the mission God has called us to. It's the same word of God. This in its entirety. It's still God speaking. We don't speak prophetic words in the sense of having that office. We speak prophetic words in the sense of it's been given to us. It's been inscripturated. It's God's word and still true. And we get the delight of knowing it. But that delight is meant also to spill over into the mission of sharing it. So we see the man and his mission is to share the word of God. What about his message? In other words, what does this book look like? Well, as we just look at the book, we can begin. I don't know about you, but my format is one of, it leaves a lot of white space. In other words, it's poetry. So as soon as I begin verse 2, it's in this format of not a narrative, not a story, but a poetry, which is part of the reason why we began by reading Psalm 19. What that does for us is perhaps challenges us a bit, because I don't know about you, but the last time I sat down to read poetry was probably last February 14th on a Hallmark card. By the way, February 14th is coming up. We are not into poetry, and yet that's part of the structure of his book. His book is shaped in three messages, and we note them in that the beginning is similar in all of them, and we can see it in chapter 1, verse 2. "Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it." As you read through Micah, you'll start to see a repetition. There's a call to hear. And as far as a big structure of the book, what happens is there then is three cycles all of them beginning with here. So, cycle number 2, chapter 3, verse 1. And I said, hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. And then chapter 6, verse 1. What do we see again? Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. So what we have is we have three big sections, and what you begin to see as you read through these sections is they all have a sense and a beginning of judgment on some group of people or the nation. So here, listen to the judgment, but they also then have a section of hope. So each section is a section of judgment to a specific group or to the people. Then it is followed by a hope section. We might remember some of those verses in terms of key verses from Micah. Perhaps you remember one in chapter 5, verse 2. That may sound familiar. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. There is hope still coming. We also remember a key verse we remember actually is in the judgment section of the third cycle. It's in chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness or mercy and to walk humbly with your God? So the book is broken down into three structures. Some have surmised that perhaps these are three separate sermons or proclamations of Micah that were then come back and put into one book for the people. They're given for each group of people. And so, well, I'll stop there. We'll save that for the next sermon. So what? So what are the purposes? If the message is one of judgment followed by hope, what is the point? Well, one person has said it like this. Like any good sermon, Micah's point is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. In the sections of judgment, the point is to call those who are comfortable in their status, in their symbolic posture of faith, in their economic status, they're comfortable. It's to call them into a right relationship with God. It's to afflict the comforted, and it's to call those who are faithfully hoping for God's salvation. It's to comfort those who are afflicted. Micah has been called by others as the conscience of Israel. In my notes, I put it like this. One of the main points of Micah is to make much of the God who distributes just punishment for rebellion and sin, while graciously offering hope and salvation for those who trust him. Make much of the God who distributes just punishment for rebellion and sin, while graciously offering hope and salvation for those who trust him. And as we think through the message, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times of hear you peoples, of judgment, or maybe we could put it differently for us to frame it differently, of consequences for rebellion, followed by hope. The very structure itself invites the audience, invites the reader to engage a question. And the question, we could put it like this: what are we doing with God's word? Because for Micah and for the prophets and for Israel, they had the prophets proclaiming God's word, whether they went to temple or not, whether they were religious, quote unquote, or not, whether they read the word or not, they had the prophets proclaiming God's word, which begged the question, we have God's very word. I don't know how many shelves of Bibles you have. I have like two shelves just of Bibles. Some of them with dust from the different versions because I haven't pulled them off the shelf very often. We have God's word, and it begs the question, are we hearkening or hardening? Are we hearing or setting it aside? It gets back to what we talked about this morning too. That is theology. Is it an intellectual pursuit or is it a heart life pursuit? The very structure of Micah's book sort of sets up that question. So his message is a message of the God who is just, and there are consequences for disobeying him, and it's a message of the God who consistently wants to and longs to restore and redeem his people if they would just return. Now, what does that even begin to look like in terms of his ministry context? I am reminded of another constructive criticism of my sermons when someone looked at me and said, but Pastor, you know we don't need a history lesson. And yet the very historical context shapes Micah's ministry and his audience. FOMO. Do we know what that means, FOMO? Fear of missing out. And yet a generation, certain generation wouldn't know what that means or even know what those letters mean or even know what that concept is. And yet we have created a generation that has at their fingertips anything they want and need and is terrified that if they put things down like that, they will miss out on something. That's our cultural context. That matters. How about the digits 911? There's not too many decades ago. Now there's even now we could talk about that, right? And say what does that refer to? If I say 911, you have in your mind a certain thing. It's the number we call for emergencies. And yet even a few decades ago, that wouldn't have meant the same thing. But now I place it differently and I put a slash there and I say 911. I mean 911, and all of a sudden it means something different. What's my point? Historical context matters. And perhaps even if I said 9/11 in another geographical location, it might not carry the same sort of import. Geographical location matters. Do we need a history lesson? Perhaps not, but it matters in terms of the message. So what was the historical background of the book? The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Wait a minute. Okay, let's talk about that for a minute. So Micah now is a prophet during the times of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which then leads us to a question. Well, why did you have to tell us the kings of Judah? And where in the world are Samaria and Jerusalem? Well, here's why that matters. If you remember redemptive history, God of all creation called people. And he called a particular people in terms of calling Abraham. And through Abraham, he said, I will bless you. And I want to give your people, I want to give you descendants. And your descendants, I want to promise your descendants a place. I want to give you a land that will be your land. And I will be your God. And I want to bless you in that place. And so God gave Abraham descendants who eventually became the nation of Israel, the Jews. But if you recall, the nation of Israel consistently disobeyed God. And there was a consequence for that. And so that consequence was a division of the nation. Under the reign of Solomon, the nation was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, which is often called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is often called Judah. Now, why does this history matter? Because Micah is prophesying to God's people during the time of the split kingdom. The split kingdom means we have to discern where he was prophesying. Was he prophesying to the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom? That is why he tells us the kings of Judah. So Micah is prophesying to the southern kingdom during the divided kingdom era. But it matters that there is a northern kingdom at this point. So at this time in history, Micah is prophesying there is an Israel, a northern kingdom. There is a Judah. There is a southern kingdom. Micah is in the southern kingdom. But Israel is Israel. By the way, Israel had no good kings. They consistently disobeyed God. They worshipped not in Jerusalem, which was typically the place where God dwelt, quote unquote. And their capital was Samaria. So now we see who Micah ministers to. The word of the Lord that came to Micah in the days of which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So what's the big point here? We can definitely continue in historical context, and we will in a moment. But let me call us back and say, what does this tell us about God? Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, which consistently disobeyed God, which had evil kings and followed evil kings into idolatry, which we see had terrible, terrible consequences. And yet, in the midst of that, God calls his prophet and says, I want you to go and proclaim to this wicked, evil, consistently rebellious people of a call. The consequence, but if they listen to the consequence and repent, this God of salvation and redemption is a God who consistently calls even the most rebellious. If you would just repent and turn back, he called to Samaria and Jerusalem concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So, anyway, what's going on? So, the man in his ministry context, Micah, is prophesying during this time, during these kings. This is then a time, Micah tells us through these names of these kings, a time when Israel is on the cusp, Israel, the northern kingdom, is on the cusp of receiving the consequence of rebellion. And the rebellion will be being scattered by the superpower Assyria. So here's what's happening. God, using sovereignly working through history and working through the prophets, is calling his people back. One of the consequences of their disobedience comes in the form of foreign nation states pressing in and eventually overwhelming them if they do not turn back to God. That happens to Israel, the northern kingdom, during Micah's ministry, while having front row seats, the southern kingdom of Judah watches. So they watch, and Micah prophesies. And he tells them that Israel will be scattered by Assyria. And furthermore, he tells them that if Judah, the southern kingdom, doesn't obey and doesn't repent, they will be taken into exile in Babylon. He prophesies, he predicts that is the consequence. What is leading up to the consequence? Well, things like, by the way, you can look at 2 Kings 15. And 2 Kings 16 and 2 Kings 18 through 20 to tell you some of the narrative historical context of the kings Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And what you'll learn is Jotham followed God and yet left all of the high places, which means idol worship everywhere. You'll furthermore learn that Ahaz followed Jotham, and as a king, he didn't follow God. In fact, he is known to have sacrificed his own son to a false god. This is the kind of leadership Micah is speaking in the context of. And then you'll see Hezekiah and Hezekiah's turn towards God and following God. So the ministry context is Micah speaking into a divided people with a God who wants to unite them under his reign, who consistently rebel, not lightly. They rebel by adding gods to their stable of gods, so to speak, in idolatry. Furthermore, that leads to sometimes child sacrifice. They take on the custom of the nations. Religiously, that's what's going on. As a nation state, Assyria is a growing superpower. So they take over the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom is pressured by them. So there is conflict going on. In short, there's internal and external pressure to compromise. And Isaiah stands and says, "Hear. There's consequences if you compromise. Hear, there's hope if you would turn back to the God of all creation. He wants you." And then finally, let's just make an observation we already made, but to stress this observation. And that is to ask the question, where is the good news found in Micah? As we think about his ministry context and we think about the pressure and the conflict, what's that have to do with the good news? How is he proclaiming the good news? Well, we saw it in chapter 5, verse 2. In this prophecy of one who comes later, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. But we see it in every end of every section, and that is the hope. If you would listen, you would have hope. If you would, some scholars have called these salvation oracles. In other words, God stands ready to save if you would turn back to him. If you would find hope in him, God stands ready to save. That's the message of Micah. God's word always calls for a response. Hear or harden, what will we do? In the midst of pressures of life, God's call is for a response, hear or harden. That is the call of the prophet. That is the call of the gospel. And so how do I end a sort of, more information-heavy sermon? Well, first of all, I say, wake up. Don't fall asleep. No. I get that sometimes there is this feels so heavy. And yet I think that maybe the reminder is for us to say we need to know the historical context so that we get the message better. But underneath that is the glorious truth that the God of all creation works in history and he still works in ours. The glorious truth is that the God of all creation still redeems and still calls people back, regardless of what historical context we're in. Our history matters. It certainly matters. We live in a different generation. But there are still conflicts. Perhaps sometimes they're more conflicts of the mind, but there are conflicts all around us. And there's still a culture calling us away from proclaiming boldly the gospel. There's still a culture that says compromise this or do this. And yet the message is to call out. So perhaps the reminder is simply to be encouraged. To be encouraged by Micah in terms of the prophetic call and standing boldly and saying, this is the word of the Lord. That the word of the Lord is still true. To be encouraged as Christ followers that while we don't have the prophetic call in that specific sense, we still have the word of God and we can stand confidently on it and say in a culture that lives in conflict, openly rebels, say with confidence, this is still the word of the Lord. It is true. And we trust him. And we will proclaim it, and we will love it, and we will delight in it. So the word of God goes forth and it always requires a response. There's right and there's wrong, and there's nothing in the middle. There is hear or there is harden. Which will we do? Lord, Thank you that your word is true. Thank you that we see in your word historical context that is foreign to us, but if we would make the effort, we could see how you have worked. If we would listen to the stories of how kings had disobeyed you and yet you still called your people back, if we would hear the stories of you working and defending your people, that God, you are still that God, and so defend your people. May we be a people who hear your word and hearken, not harden our hearts. May we be a church who bends our ears to the words of Christ over culture. May we never cease to be amazed that the word of the Lord came first to your prophets, and now it's inscripturated, and now it comes to us every time we open your word. The word of the Lord came. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.